The Gospel, the World, and You, number 43 in the Gospel of John series. This is an exposition of John chapter 15, verse 17 through chapter 16, verse 4. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 30th, 2011.
Pray together. Father, I'm grateful that our hope in You is a sure and certain hope. I'm grateful for the truth and the wonder of the gospel. Lord, I pray that as we gather around Your word now, that You would be our teacher. I pray that You would instruct us. I pray that You would encourage us. I pray that You would grant us the ability to see and to hear Your truth and then to order our lives accordingly. As You teach us, grant to us courage and boldness to live the truth You reveal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In many circles, He's considered the face of evangelicalism. He does pastor the largest church in the United States. I'm certain that you've seen His smiling face. You may have even read one of His best-selling books, Your Best Life Now, or Every Day a Friday. Joel Osteen draws thousands to his church every weekend in Houston. Millions tune in for his televised messages. His message is one of joy and optimism. In fact, he describes his message in this way. Our message is about the goodness of God. It seems that people just, come alive when they realize God is for me. He's got a plan for my life, and I can do something great. I can be who He wants me to be. The thing is, in Joel Osteen's gospel, there is no room for pain or struggle. If you believe, you will succeed. If you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus, you will be happy. Now, that plays well here in the United States. It doesn't play so well if you happen to be a Christian living in the Sudan. And your home has been confiscated, everything that you have has been taken, and your life threatened because you dared to publicly profess faith in the Lord Jesus. Or if you happen to be a pastor in Iran. Pastor Yusuf Nakada is set to be executed because he refuses to recant his faith in Christ. More than 200 million of our brothers and sisters in over 60 countries around the world face persecution every day. 165,000 of them will die this year because of their faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not sure every day is a Friday is going to be helpful in that context. I'm not sure that to say to them, if you just believe, all will be well, is the kind of message that brings them any real hope. You and I are living in a different kind of world. A world that has changed dramatically in the last few decades. Even the world I grew up in is a very different world from the world that our children and grandchildren are living in. The church used to have a seat at the table in cultural discussion, and our seat has been removed from the table. We're not given the input that we once had. And while there are a few faint reminders that the church once was a major player, for the most part, culture has moved on. And the culture is becoming increasingly hostile and antagonistic toward us and toward our faith. So the question is, what do we do about it? The question is, how do we live in a hostile world? Our text this morning is found in John chapter 15, and we're going to begin at verse 18. Jesus is in that upper room along with his disciples. It is the night of his betrayal. It's been quite an evening. As they sat around the table and as they visited and as they took of the Passover meal, Jesus shocked them. First, he looked around the room and got a good look at everybody, made sure that they were looking at him and paying attention, and he said, "One of you is going to betray me." He further shocked them when he said that Peter was going to deny him. Their world was about to be shaken. They were about to be shaken to the core. Everything they had believed was going to be called into question in the next few hours. They were going to see their leader, the one they believed to be Christ, the one they believed to be the Messiah, arrested, tried, and executed. They are going to watch as he is slaughtered like an animal. And they're going to be wondering, are we next? Their world is about to change forever. And so Jesus, in love, was trying to prepare them for what was to come. He was teaching them about the living the truth that he had been proclaiming to them. He talked to them about the helper who would come and remind them of all the things that he had told them and to guide them into truth. He sought to prepare, but nothing could really prepare them for what they were about to face. The question before us is this. In light of the world's intense hatred of Christ, his gospel, and all that is associated with him, what are we, the people of God, to do? Our text begins in verse 18, John chapter 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they had kept my word, they would also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hate both me and my Father. But the word that was written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send from my Father, the Spirit of truth, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you these things. Our Lord gathered with his disciples, trying to instruct them, trying to prepare them, trying to get them ready for what is about to come, in love and grace, told them some very important things. Things that you and I need to be aware of as well. Things that apply to us just as they apply to them in the first century. Three things are very clear, and I want us to note those, about how we live in a hostile world. Number one, we are to expect opposition. It's a part of life. It's a part of what has been dealt to us as the people of God. It is going to happen. Notice we deal with that little word again at the beginning of verse 18. If. And again, it's not if such a thing should happen. Now, this is not likely. It's probably not going to. But if it does happen, let me just let you... That's not what he's saying. Jesus is saying, when this happens. It's not a question of whether it will happen or not. It is, when is it going to happen? It is coming. Jesus said to them very straightforward, when the world hates you, know this, it hated me first. Jesus is saying to those who are his disciples, look, this is inevitable. This is going to happen to you. Get ready for it. Prepare for it now. The world will hate you. And understand this, it hated me before it hated you. Now, what does he mean by the world? Does he mean everybody out there? Does he mean everybody that's not in here? Is Jesus saying to them, was he saying to them, is he saying to us, you know, everybody that's not a part of our little club hates us? Well, no, he's not saying every unbeliever, every non-believer, every non-Christian hates you. That's not what he's saying. He said the world does, and the word he uses is the word cosmos. And in John, it means, it refers to that system that stands in opposition to God. The world that is actively in revolt against God's rule and reign, that system is opposed to you. So don't be surprised when you're persecuted by the world system. Don't be surprised when the world seems to be against you. Jesus said, the world will hate you. Now, I wish I could tell you that now, if you knew Greek, you'd be encouraged, because when you deal with the word hate, it doesn't mean what you think it means. I wish I could say the word really means they won't be happy with you. But oddly enough, the word hate means hate. It means to despise. It means to detest. It is a strong word. It implies great emotion. And I think if you're honest, if you look at the world around us, if you look at the kind of things that are being said about the church and about faith and about the spiritual life in general, you'll find that's exactly what we find in our culture. Amen. It's not just that they don't want to go to church. They're actively opposed to the church. They're actively opposed to the message of the gospel. It's not just, I think it's foolish and I don't want any part of that. There is a move, there is an attitude, there is a spirit that says, I want to stamp it out. Amen. I don't want it to be a part of the world in which I live. This is what we are facing. The very thing Jesus warned us of. Now, why? Why is the world so opposed? He gives us three reasons. First of all, because the world hates Jesus. And we're connected to Him. Because we're tied to Him. When the world hates you, understand this, it hated me first. When it persecutes you, understand it persecuted me first. The world despises, detests the message of Christ and His gospel. You say, well, I don't believe that. I know a lot of people who say they love Jesus, they just don't like the church. They don't like the Jesus who's revealed in the book. They don't like the Jesus who's revealed in the Gospels, the one who declares righteousness, the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. They don't like Him. They don't like His message. They detest, they despise, and because we are connected to Him and the message of His gospel, they despise us as well. A second reason the world hates, because we're not a part of it. I have taken you out of. If you were of the world would love you, but you're not of the world because I took you out of that. You are separated from that. You live according to a different way of life. You have a different way of understanding. You have a different way of interpreting. Your life view, your world view is completely different. It stands in opposition to theirs, and so they despise you. Of course, the third reason he gives is because we're not any better than our master. What would make us think that as His followers we deserve better treatment? Jesus said to those who were His, you're going to face opposition. You're going to face trial and trouble. And that's the consistent message of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all of those who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. Paul said it's a simple fact. If you desire to live godly, if you desire to live according to the teaching of Christ, if you desire to live according to the Word of God, you will be persecuted. Not that you might. Not that a few people will experience this. He's saying it's to be expected. If you live according to the teaching of the Scripture, if you're faithful to what God has called you to be, you're going to find opposition in the world. He said to the Philippians in Philippians 1 and verse 29, it has been granted to us, granted as a gift, as a precious thing, as a delightful thing. It has been granted to us not only to believe, but to suffer for His sake. Paul says it's a gift to be so identified with Christ. He said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we are destined for this, that is to suffer affliction. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 that we should rejoice insofar as we share in Christ's suffering. I guess what I'm wanting to say to you is understand that there are glorious, wonderful, delightful things that are ours because of Christ. There are wonderful things like joy and peace, like a home in heaven, like relationship with God. There are glorious, wonderful things that are ours because we've embraced Christ. We also need to understand that suffering is also the fruit of our trusting in Christ. In this world, in this life. So quit acting like it's something out of the ordinary. Quit acting like it's something totally unexpected. That just caught me blindside. I never dreamed that would happen. He said, if you live for Christ, that's what happens in a fallen, broken world. One of the things you and I need to accept is that we should expect opposition in this world. Now, why is the world so opposed to Christ? Well, we find out in verses 22 through 24. Jesus said, you know, if I hadn't come and said what I said, they never would have sinned. That's not what He said. He said that their sin wouldn't have been revealed as sin had it not been for My presence and My Word. Had it not been for My actions in their midst, they wouldn't have known it for what it is. In other words, the reason the world hates and despises Christ is because He reveals, He uncovers their sin and their corruption. Amen. And I don't know about you, I don't like it. I don't like it when my sin and corruption is revealed. The world despises it. So the world hates Him. So Jesus said, when the world hates you, understand it hated Me first. Be prepared for it. Understand that it's coming. Now let me give two words of caution related to that. First, you need to understand, contrary to the popular gospel, when you experience smooth sailing in this world, it's not necessarily the sign of God's approval. When all goes well for you in this life, when everything is rosy and everything is wonderful and people think you're the greatest, that's not necessarily the blessing of God. In fact, Jesus warns us in Luke chapter 6, beware when all men speak well of you. Because if I'm obeying Christ, I'm going to bear the resemblance of Christ. And when I bear the resemblance of Christ in the midst of ungodliness, I'm not well spoken of. Not well thought of. But let's deal with the other side as well. Beware. Persecution is not necessarily the sign of God's favor either. Years ago, I remember being at a meeting and a BSU director, it's Baptist Collegiate Ministry now, it was Baptist Student Union then. a BSU director got up at a meeting and he was given a grand report about how great things were on his campus and what wonderful things God was doing among his students. And he made this statement. He said, you know, Jesus said, the world will hate you because the world hates me. So guys, let's go out there this week. Let's get together right now and go out there and see how many people we can offend and upset. Jesus said, you're blessed if men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely on my account. He said nothing about being blessed because you're a jerk. Some people are persecuted not because of the things of God and the things of Christ, but because they're obnoxious jerks. And there's no glory in that. There's no blessing in that. Understand, we, as the people of God, ought to expect opposition. But what do we do about that? If it's going to come, do we just pull in? Do we pull into the sanctuary? Do we close the doors? Do we seal off the windows? What do we do? That's the second thing, beginning in verse 26. We are to speak the truth with courage and boldness. How do we respond? Okay, if there's going to be opposition, if the world is going to hate us, what do? Well, we love them and we continue to speak the truth with courage and with boldness. Look at it. But when the Helper comes, who's the Helper? We know that from earlier. It's the Holy Spirit. When the Helper, whom I will send to you, from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. The gift of the Holy Spirit is to enable the proclamation of the gospel. Now notice verse 27, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So what are we to do in the face of this fierce opposition? We're to speak. We are to testify. We are to bear witness. We are not to be silenced. We are not to be bullied into silence. Paul urged the Corinthians not to receive God's word in vain in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The context is in the preaching of the gospel, sharing the gospel, bearing witness. He said, Don't receive the grace of God in vain, but rather speak the truth. That's what Jesus is saying in this passage. Do you hear Him? The Helper will testify. And you also must bear witness. We're co-laborers with Christ. We're co-laborers in the vineyard as we work in proclaiming the truth of the gospel. He's clear in verse 27. Your experience of grace gives you the story to tell. But your witness apart from that of the Spirit is powerless. The Spirit will bear witness and you also will bear witness. It's not one or the other. It's both together in the proclamation of the gospel. The responsibility of the Spirit is to bring comprehension, enlightenment, and understanding. It is to bring conviction of sin and righteousness and the judgment. It is to bring a spirit of commitment and grace and believing and trusting. But we are to proclaim the message of the gospel. We are to testify. As we are assured in our own heart the gospel is true, as we have experienced personally the grace of God, then we are to give verbal witness. We live in a hostile world. We live in a world that wants to shut us up. We live in a world that wants us to keep quiet. You can believe. You can have faith in Christ. Just keep it to yourself. You can believe all you want. Just you don't tell anybody else. Get in your little club. Meet in your little group. But don't take it elsewhere. God tells us you take it everywhere. And you preach it with boldness. You preach it with confidence. Because you're not preaching alone. There is the witness, the testimony of the Holy Spirit along with yours, and that will bear much fruit. How are we to respond to a hostile world? With the gospel. To boldly, in love and grace, with all the kindness we can muster, preach the gospel. That's the call. That's the command. We're to expect opposition. When we face it, we're to speak the truth with courage and boldness. And finally, we are to stand our ground. It's amazing. Our Lord never sugarcoated His message. He never doctored it up. He never tried to make it easy for this. Look at what He says beginning in verse 1 of chapter 16. Remember the context. The context is He is about to be arrested. He is about to be tried and convicted. He is about to be brutalized and crucified. They're going to be wondering, are they next? Am I going to die along with Him? And in that context, look at what Jesus says to them. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. I've told you this so you won't fall away, that you won't apostatize, so that you won't deny. I'm telling you this ahead of time so that you will stand your ground. They will put you out of the synagogue. Now you and I read that and say, big deal. So what? You need to understand that means to be cut off from everything you've ever known. To be kicked out of the synagogue is to say, we disown you. You are dead to us. You don't exist anymore as far as we're concerned. And that's from your family. But it's more than that. They'll kick you out of the synagogue. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And he goes on to say, when that hour comes, remember I told you this in advance. Jesus didn't say to those gathered with Him in that upper room, guys, I'm going to have to leave you now. I'm going to have to go away, but I want you to have your best day now. He didn't tell them that. He said, I want you to have your best life now. I want you to understand, it's smooth sailing from here, boys. I'm going to pay a price, but it's going to be great for you. He said, they're going to kick you out. They're going to kill you. When they do, stand your ground. And you and I need to understand that all of those gathered in the room with Him that night when He made this statement, all of them except for John was murdered. Slaughtered, martyred for the faith. John alone lived to be an old man, and he experienced exile and other kinds of pain and torment. What was His word to them? His word wasn't, if you believe, you won't have hardship. His message wasn't, if you believe, all will be well. His message was, because you believe, all hell will break loose. When it does, stand your ground. And it's clear from what He's told them all that evening. It's not in their own strength. It's not in their own ability. It's not in their saying, all right, I'm going to stand and I'm not going to let... It's understanding they are branches, and He's the vine. It's understood that abiding in His love, they will bear much fruit. It's understood standing in Christ, I'll not turn my back. I'll not run away. I'll stand my ground. Pastor, do you think we're living in the last days? Yeah. I think we have been for about 2,000 years now. I think it's going to get a lot worse. Pastor, do you think we're going to get taken out before it gets really bad? I don't know. Really bad is a relative term. I find it humorous sometimes when people say, I think we're going to get taken out before it gets real bad. Tell that to the first century believers who were thrown to lions and torn apart. Before it gets bad, God's going to take us out. I don't have any promise of that. The promise I have is, I will not leave you.
I will not forsake you. And I expect you to stand your ground. Amen. And while you stand, preach the gospel. Declare the truth. In love, in mercy, and in grace, declare the truth. So what's the meaning of all this? The message is, in this life, you will face persecution. In this world, you will face trial and tribulation. Take heart, I have overcome the world, and one day you will reign with me in glory. Until that day, stand your ground. Proclaim the gospel and live for my glory. To reduce the gospel to having joy and happiness, that's the focus of it for this life, is to cheapen the gospel. The gospel is about something far greater than that. It's about the eternal glory of our God. It's about the wonder of His gospel. And our willingness to give our life, if necessary, for Him. We live in a hostile world. How do we face it? With courage. With boldness. And with grace. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of the gospel. I thank You for the wonder of the life that is ours because of Christ. And I pray that You would teach us the truth that Peter proclaimed, that we are to rejoice insofar as we enter into the suffering of our Savior. That You would grant us the courage and boldness to face it with courage, with boldness, and to preach the truth of the gospel with our dying breath, if necessary. Lord, teach us to live for something greater and grander and more glorious than ourselves. And our happiness and our want and our desire. And teach us what it means to lose ourselves in the greatness of our God, in the glory of His kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.